As we continue in worship, turn with me, if you will, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 27 through 30 this morning. Philippians chapter 1, 27 through 30. You know, unity, the concept of oneness, unity is a big theme in all of Paul's letters. In fact, Paul's not alone in that theme. It seems like that's a theme that runs through the scriptures from beginning to end. And there's blessings and consequences that God talks about when his people are unified and when they're not. But Paul has been making this point all along. Unity is crucial, for that is unity in Christ. We as people, we're often trying to seek commonality in causes. We're always trying to find something that we could do for someone else. Well, most of us anyway. There are those occasional people that don't like people at all and don't want to do that. But mostly, we're always trying to find some way to be unified, whether it's a club or a church or a family. We're finding something we want to be together with other people, accomplishing something. It's part of our DNA. You could almost say that unity is life in a sense. Oneness, seeking that relationship. It's built into our DNA. Unity is essential for life. But of course, the only unity that actually sustains and promotes life is unity in Christ. Paul's been making this point in the first chapter clear. But also at the same time, unity in Christ enables us then to be unified one to another. All those who Christ has adopted into his family. Jesus put it this way last time, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And Jesus was clear on that over and over again. But then he defined how that love was to look. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And then what was the purpose for that type of love? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Today, Paul's going to make that very same point. Paul wants this unity to be public, a public position, a public lifestyle that defines us as Christ speaks here in the text, as Paul will speak in this text as well. We are not to hide in our faith. I don't know how many people through the years that I've buried, the older generation, World War II generation, and such, that struggled with making their faith public. But Paul is making it clear that that's our responsibility. Our light is not to be kept under a basket. It's to be seen. It's to be experienced by all. Especially as the days get darker, Paul reminds us in them that we need to stand firm in unity in Christ and with one another. So read with me these final verses of chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. Pray with me. Father, we love to hear your words of love. We don't like to hear the words of suffering. And yet, Father, belief and suffering go hand in hand. We rejoice as you remind us that that defines our unity in Christ as much as anything. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, these passages sort of sum up the main two issues that Paul has been pointing out and speaking to up to this point. Two things that are of utmost importance for these dark days. Unity in Christ and unity amongst ourselves. He began by affirming who they were, saints in Christ Jesus. by affirming who they are, he's not just talking about their identity with Christ himself, but he's also talking about the church, the believers, their identity to Christ and to each other. We are all saints in Christ Jesus. Then he went on to talk about how he affirmed their partnership with him in grace and gospel, which once again confirmed their unity with Christ and unity with each other in the midst of that work with Paul. Then he assured them that God completes within them the work he began, confirming the oneness that Jesus speaks of to his Father when he says, "I am in them, you are in me." So that they might become perfectly one. Why is that? So that the world will know that you sent me, that you love them as much as you love me. Unity in Christ, unity in purpose, unity in God's absolute love. It's that unity in life that will enable us to stand firm in these dark days, that will enable us to push forward with the gospel when we are assailed on all sides. Unity is not a unity of convenience. Let's get together because, you know, there's safety in numbers. But it's a unity of life that must be seen by everyone around us. So here in this short passage, Paul gives us three more ways that we are to exhibit the unity of Christ. He commands us to exhibit the unity of life, of a life centered in the gospel. Then he commands us of a unity in spirit, of oneness, of esprit de corps. And then he talks about and commands a unity in faith and in suffering. So as I said, Paul sums all this up as he begins these three things by saying he commands the Philippians and us to display unity in a life centered in the gospel of Christ. He begins verse 27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." That word "only" is much like the word "therefore." In other words, in light of what I've said to you, this is what you are to do. And what are we to do? Well, the command goes like this. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your conduct, let your behavior, let all that you do, say, and think publicly and privately display the gospel of Christ. All you do, think, and say is to define us so that we are known absolutely as people, men and women of the cross, men and women who are focused and work and live defined by the gospel of Christ. Now, what does that look like? Well, think about it this way. You know, as U.S. citizens, we can go anywhere in the world and they know we're Americans. No matter how well we know the culture, no matter how well we know the language, they know we're not from there. Just like we can spot Yankees when they come to South Texas. Just saying. Americans have a particular way that we approach everything. Americans have certain expectations. We act a certain way. That's what Paul's getting at. That we should be known not just by what we say, but by what we do to everyone around us. Paul says we, the operative word here when he says you or your, we are to be known as people of the word. No matter where you live, no matter what you do, people are to know that you are different, that you are clearly different from the world. Different, hopefully, mostly in an attractive sense, as Peter says, "In your heart, honor Christ the Lord is holy." And I always find that statement interesting because he goes on to explain what that looks like. Always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. That's what it means to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Worthy refers to someone or someones like the church who live out their faith in such a way that people are compelled to ask, why are you different? Oh, some are going to hate you for it. And even they may ask. Others will be looking for the truth. Because God made us radiant as his people when we are together, when we are unified, when we stand firm in unity. Our life should be infectious to those around us, just like Christ's life was. Even for those who didn't like him, they were still drawn to him. Even those who sought to kill him marveled at his teaching. The example of Christ is an amazing example if we pay close attention. That's what Paul is talking about. Unity in Christ looks like. All of us together are to live this life worthy of a gospel. Not just one of us hoping that everyone else will follow along. God's expecting, Paul is expecting, that we will uphold one another, that we will hold each other accountable to live in unity together. Otherwise, the whole thing falls apart. Otherwise, the whole thing falls apart. That whole saying, we're only as strong as the weakest link, is true when it comes to the witness of the church. We are to be one. We are to work together. We are to struggle together. We are to mourn together. We are to worship together. We are to rejoice together. We are to do together so that we can stand together in unity. Unity in Christ and unity with one another. Next, Paul commands us to stand firm in the unity of spirit, of oneness, of esprit de corps, in verses 27 through 28. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their pending destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Paul has reminded them that they are saints in Christ. Paul has reminded us that we are saints in Christ, that we are unified in Christ, that we are unified with one another, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus said that was the point, that we would become perfectly one, so that the world would know that the Father sent him. And that we would know how much he loves us. Have you ever stopped to think about that a minute? That the Father loves us as much as he loves his Son? I can't even begin to get my head around that. It always gives me chills when I read it. Thankfully, I get the opportunity to read it often, because everything I read seems to take me back there, from especially the last 2 weeks. To be one. This unity of spirit, this unity of oneness that we have been granted by the Godhead as God's children dictates our actions, dictates our conversations, dictates our very lives, that reveals that we emulate one another in our standing in Christ with the gospel. That we are known as people of the Word, and that we are making the Word known. That's what Paul is saying when he says, whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm. He expects to hear about that, that they are living in such a way that the reports that he's getting will tell him that they are, first of all, standing firm. Standing firm in one spirit. He wants to hear that the people are known as the people of God. You know, there was a time when that was true of the children of Israel. People around them knew that they were God's people, and they tiptoed around them until they rejected their God, and God rejected them. And they were treated as vile and undeserving. Paul is saying, I want you to be known that way again. As a church, as a people, all y'all are saints in Christ Jesus. It should be said of them that whatever anyone in the church or in a group of Christians say, everyone else is in agreement. Now, when would that happen? But if Aaron says something about the Lord, everybody else should know that that's what this church believes. That's how unified he expects us to be. If he says something, then he says it all for all of us. If he does something, he represents all of us. That's how important unity is. It's not about your gifts used for yourself. It's about your gifts used for everyone else. Unity in Christ. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. Standing firm, interestingly enough, is a military term. And you've heard a comparable phrase that goes along with that, standing firm. In the midst of battle that could go either way, the word comes down from the commander, and he says to the men on the line, hold the line. Stand firm. Hold the line no matter the cost. Do not give the enemy an inch more. Hold the line. Same idea. Hold the line. Don't give the enemy an inch. But of course, that requires a unit. We can't do it by ourselves. Oh, we hear those occasional stories, and those are usually guys that die and get the Congressional Medal of Honor. But overall, when they hold the line as a unit. That esprit de corps that they have together as a unit. And how many times in history have we heard that the battle switched because the men and women held the line? What happened? Well, by virtue of holding the line, the enemy wasn't sure what to do with them. All of you have heard the story from the Battle of the Bulge where the Germans had the Americans surrounded and they asked for their surrender. And the colonel said, nuts! We're not surrendered. We haven't hardly begun to fight. And then, of course, Patton comes in and took the whole, said we came and saved them. We didn't need saving. That goes beyond esprit de corps. That goes to arrogance, perhaps. But the point is that they held the line. They held the line. As a church, that's our job as well. Not to compromise. Not to back up. But it takes all of us standing together to enable all of us to do the right thing. That esprit de corps, that oneness, the unity in Christ that we have. But he doesn't stop with holding the line, does he? What's the next thing he says? Be of one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them. That is a sign to the opponents of their pending destruction. But it's also a sign of your salvation and that from God. In fact, both of those are from God. Now, we talked last week about striving side by side. Paul urges them not to break under the pressure, not to run as soon as the enemy attacks. He says, hold the line. But then he says, go on the offensive. It's not just about holding the line. Once you've done that, move out. Proclaim the gospel. Be bold and clear. And Paul proclaimed the gospel in the face of opposition, striving together side by side in one spirit with one mind. The battle lines were drawn thousands of years ago. There's no new battles to be fought, really. There's them and there's us. It's always been that way. So the battle lines are drawn. We must hold the line and we must strive together at the same time. Jesus said something very similar. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence. And the violent take it by force. The violent, the zealous believers who stand side by side striving for the gospel, take it back. They repossess, as our Reformed fathers used to talk about. Repossess. But we must fight the battle together. That's Paul's point. But that's so hard to do, isn't it? One day we don't like each other. What do we do about being in unity when we don't like each other? But I think there's a bigger problem of that. That's just being in a family. I think the biggest problem is that, not that we don't like each other, the biggest problem is that the average Christian doesn't know the other average Christian. When the majority of Christians only go to church 1 hour a week, how do you develop esprit de corps? If we don't struggle together, if we don't worship together, if we don't fight together, if we don't rejoice together, if we don't grieve together, the good, the bad, and the ugly, if we're not going through that together, we can't develop the kind of esprit de corps, the kind of unity, the kind of oneness that Paul's talking about here. It just can't happen, and the church suffers. Our witness for God suffers because we're to be known as those who live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Worthy of the gospel. Who in here is worthy of such a gift? Paul says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." How are we worthy? Unity in Christ. Because Christ is worthy. Because Christ is worthy. Another aspect of holding the line often causes the opponent to pause and wonder what's going on. How can such a small force stand up against such a big force? The moment they pause, guess what happens? That's when you go on the offensive. There's a reason why Paul uses so many battle terms, because he doesn't want us to forget that we're always in battle. We've all been called to be warriors in this fight. Warriors holding the line and pressing forward. Warriors that know each other so well that we can depend that they have our backs, that we have their backs, that we know the conviction that is there is what Paul is calling something we don't see much today or experience. But when it does happen, it causes the opponent to stop and wonder, allowing us to push forward with truth in unity of spirit, standing firm in unity in Christ and with one another. I remember this story of a 4th century Christian who, along with a group of others, were preparing to be martyred. They were standing before Emperor Julian. Anybody remember Emperor Julian's nickname? His nickname was the Apostate because of his open hatred for Christ. Anyway, this group of people were standing before the emperor before they were to be martyred, and the emperor pulls one out thinking he would have sport with this guy. And sarcastically, he asked him this question: "So what is your carpenter doing now?" As they're preparing to die. And the man looked at the emperor's face and said, "Making your coffin." There's no fear when you're not standing alone. And you know it. No fear. Most powerful man in the world, or the one that thought he was corrected. It is clear to them of their pending destruction. Unity in Christ. Unity in one another. Lastly, we see Paul commanding us to stand firm in unity of faith and suffering. Verses 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul brings this section on unity to a close by emphasizing the gift of faith in Christ Jesus. He says, all this has happened so that you should not only believe in him is the first thing. That is, it has been granted to all believers to do what? To do what? No, the first thing to do is to believe. Think about that. It's been granted to you to believe. Actually, the word means graciously given to you to believe. Graciously given to you to believe. The Greek is so much more expressive in that way. Granted is a good word, but graciously given. The Father has provided faith for his elect through Christ Jesus our Lord alone. Faith, as the Bible says, comes from God from beginning to end. It's a gift of God. Paul had already reminded the Philippians that God, it was God who began the good work in them, and he would be the one who finishes that good work. Paul had told the Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your doing. It is the gift of God. So our salvation has been given to all who are his, that we might stand in unity. Unity in Christ and unity with one another. And live as he prescribes in the midst of this dark world. Which gets to the second thing that he says. For it has been granted to you, it has been graciously given to you, that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but suffer for his sake. Peter put it this way, but if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered, also suffered in the sight of God. He suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Belief and suffering, they go together. And Paul uses all the many different urgent words that we've seen throughout this passage to remind us that standing firm in unity, pressing forward, striving forward side by side is a costly thing for us. Suffering is not something that we will be spared from in this life. We will be spared from a lengthy suffering, as Jesus promised, because of my elect. The world will not suffer as long as it would otherwise. But we will still suffer. The days are only getting darker. If you've missed that in the scripture, then please go back and read the book. Where God's people will be called upon to suffer. We are all called upon to suffer. Jesus said we will suffer. Paul says we will suffer. The prophets made it abundantly clear that God's people would suffer. We will suffer as Paul suffered and worse. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had. You can imagine, and we've talked about many of his conflicts. And now here that I still have. That means many of you are going to jail. Many of you will be persecuted that way and worse because Paul knows his end of days is near. Suffering is characteristic of the Christian. belief and suffering go hand in hand. And Paul is reminding them just as he reminded the Corinthians. So that we do not lose heart, though our outward nature is wasting away. That is, our bodies, our minds, from the constant attack and battles for the faith, but also our natural decline that comes with this imperfect body. Though our outward nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. Day by day, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things unseen, they are eternal. So we will suffer in this life, but we are not called to suffer alone. In fact, it has been granted to us, graciously given to us to suffer in unity, in the same way it was graciously given to us to believe. The times are getting darker. The prophets told us that, as I said earlier. Jesus told us, the apostles tell us. That's the reality in which we live until Christ returns. The simple answer to what's going on in the world, it's preparing for the return of Christ. Standing firm in unity to believe and suffer together is what enables us to grow and glorify God our Father. And in that, we need each other, as Paul points out, so that we can stand firm in unity and then strive, press forward with the gospel. Pray with me. Almighty God, this morning we're grateful for your presence. We're grateful for your word that continues to remind us of who we are, saints in Christ, unified in Christ, unified with one another as saints in Christ, with a mission to hold the line and then to press forward with the gospel, together, side by side, with one mind, unity in Christ. And unity with one another. Father, we thank you for not just this reminder, but the commands that come with that reminder of how we are to live openly for all to see. And thank you, Father, for this. In Jesus' name, amen.